7 tonight. If you've not been paying attention to Brother Jim's Sunday school class, you need to. His study on the Psalms have been refreshing. And there is a project out now on the internet to put all the Psalms to music. It's, what's it called again, Brother Jim?
The Psalms Project,
and they have put the Psalms to music. It's a great way to memorize Scripture is to sing it, and I think that's a fabulous thing. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I want to encourage you to, you know, when possible, when you should commit entire chapters of the Scripture to memory. And some of these are pretty easy because they're only four or five verses long, and this is one of them. Look at verse number one of Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the praises that were lifted tonight. Thank you for the way you're working in people's lives. Thank you, God, that you're always at work. Even when we can't see your hand, we know your heart. Your word teaches us that you're always active and always active for our good. So tonight, Father, speak to us. Speak to us. Your word is applicable no matter where we are in life or what our condition or situation is. So teach us tonight the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Except the Lord build the house. That means God being the one who designs it. And I want you to think of not only your house being your family, but I know for you single folks, I want you to think about the house being your life. Your life needs to be built by the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be designed, and you need to follow that design. My sons are selling a house in Johnson City, Tennessee. If you know somebody down there that wants one, it's a good little house. But you know, the truth is, if you ever laid tile and things get a little skewed, they can multiply, right? And they have a Sears and Roebuck house that was put up by amateurs, okay? And things are a little, but it's held the best of time for 100 plus years, hadn't it? Praise the Lord. They put it up hard. They put it up strong. But they're in a square corner in that whole house, right? And sometimes that's the way I do things. When I get control of the building of my life, things can get out of square. Things aren't exactly plumb. And it looks good, and if you don't measure it, you can stand back and maybe compare it to somebody else's, and yours looks better. But if God builds it, it's going to be right. It's going to be square. It's going to be straight. It's going to be according to his design and his plan. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They're wasting their time. It will come to naught. It will not last. Sometimes we think of I've been reading, read fantasy fiction, and they'll speak of their house as their family dynasty or their family descendancy or their heritage, our house. Well, if we don't build it according to God's plan, there'll be no legacy. It'll be very short-lived. They labor in vain, they build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, we have found in the Bible that even if you've got the largest army, there is no guarantee that you are safe or secure. One angel, just one of God's nameless angels. Well, God's got a name for him, but he didn't think it was imperative to share that angel's name with us. Just that one angel that we'll figure out who he is in heaven when we get there, but God didn't see fit to put his name in the scripture. That one angel that is nameless killed 185,000 Assyrians by himself. That's not Michael. That's not Gabriel. Just one angel. Huge army. Our lives need to be built according to God's design. And our trust and our safety is not in. You can do the things you should do to keep yourself safe. I understand that. But ultimately, it's God. And it's His face we should seek. It's His design we should seek. I just finished that series called Rebuilding Our Lives According to God's Design. But even some of you that are in here, you're young enough to where you haven't let your life get skewed. You haven't built hurdles that you have to overcome. You can keep it straight. You can keep it square if you'll start now. And some of you are doing so wonderfully, and I'm so excited for your families. You haven't skewed away. You can keep going if you just follow God. And for those of us who are older, maybe we've got, you know, I can't imagine trying to plow a field with a horse and one of those plows, Brother Jim. I'd be just kind of all over the place overcorrecting. You know, I don't know how they ever plowed a straight furrow. But the truth is, sometimes my life will go like this, but God will always bring me back if I'll just keep my eye on Him as my focus. Verse number 2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. Now, that doesn't mean you get to sleep in just because. See, God, see, there's Bible proof. I don't have to get up early. No, that's not what that means. It's in conjunction with the idea of eating the bread of sorrows, not being able to sleep because you're fretting. You're worried because you don't think God can carry you through. Well, what if I don't get that job? What if my company doesn't win that bid? What happens then? You might find out that's the biggest blessing ever happened to you. I remember when Ms. Mix and I were first married. We were living in a big house. It's a massive house, and the rent was expensive. It was $250 a month, man. And I don't know how we ever made it back then. I'm just saying, right? But I got a job driving truck, and I was making $7.50 an hour. And I had money boiling out my ears. I mean, I was working 12-hour days, and I just had more money you could shake a stick at, okay? And $7.50 an hour. You understand, that's double minimum wage, man. I had it just coming in. We didn't have so much money. We bought a dog. We just got all kinds of, we just went crazy. We had all kinds of money and no sense, right? And then I lost that job. Now, at the time, I was lost, and my precious wife had the good sense to put her arms around me and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I know you're going to take care of me. I trust you. You know, I know you're going to take care of me, and whether we live under, if we live in the gutter, we'll be in the gutter together. We'll be all right. I know you're going to take care of me. It's okay. Turned out to be the best thing ever happened to me, because I went back to school. I got a job working in computers, and it set me on a different trajectory. I met Christians, and I ended up coming. You know, it just changed my life, changed my whole trajectory. But at the time, I couldn't see it. And so when I went home that night, having lost my job, I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And yeah, I got up early the next day and went out and looked for a job. And I stayed out late looking for a job. But I didn't know the Lord then. Now that I know the Lord, and I've gone through lean times. I talked about this morning, that God will allow circumstances into your life to break down the flesh so that the Holy Spirit of God can live the Christ life through you, so that you have opportunities for trust, have opportunities for faith, have opportunities for patience, for peace, as you see God working. But had I never gone through the dry spells, had I never gone through the tough times, I wouldn't understand the provision of God. See, when Israel left Egypt, the Red Sea should have taught them. It doesn't matter that there's giants in the land. Doesn't matter the sons of Anak are there. What are they to the God who can split the Red Sea? What are they to the God who can provide fire by night and a cloud by day? Who are they to the God who can rain hail and have it burn on the ground? Who are they to the God who can kill the firstborn of every person in Egypt who's not under the blood? But they weren't ready. So for 40 years, they learned every day to go out and see God's provision by picking up a pot of manna and catching a quail. Every day they would go out and load up a load of manna and catch some quail. And they did that for 40 years. Because in the most basic way, God will take us down like a child and teach us in the basics of life that we can trust Him, that He is a God who provides and protects and a God that guides us, if we'll let Him. And for the 2 years before we came to this church, God let us go through some tough financial times that taught me that God's got it. I just need to trust Him. He'll take care of me. He won't give me all of my greeds, but He will take care of all of my needs if I'll let Him. But until you get to where God is all you have, you don't realize God is all you need. So that's where verse 2 comes in. And sometimes, young folks, I need you to understand, you can do everything right. And you will. Many of you will do all kinds of things right, but you will still go through things. And it's by design for your good. Because God is not only going to use it for your good, He's going to use those circumstances to mold you to the image of Christ so that His love can be displayed to a lost and dying world, because you will have experienced grace like no one else has around you, because you've experienced it. And you would not have gotten that grace had you not faced those circumstances, those uncertainties, those times when all you had was God, and then you realized all I needed was God. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And sometimes it can seem like, oh, will it ever end? Will the laundry ever end? Will the day-to-day routine of runny noses and dirty diapers, will it ever end? And I'm here to tell you it will, and you'll miss it. You think, no, yeah, you'll miss it. You won't believe me now, but you'll grieve. You'll grieve when it hits you. You no longer have babies at the house. You no longer have little ones at the house. You'll grieve. Lo, children are an heritage. They're a blessing. It's the blessing of a child. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's the bounty of a child. But there's no blessing and no bounty if you don't train them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I can't think of a greater responsibility than God giving you another human being to shape and to shepherd and to nurture. Even you single folks who don't have any kids, I want you to understand, you are shaping and shepherding children in this church. By your very presence here, by your very testimony here, you are setting an example of what godliness is supposed to look like, and that's all they'll ever know. Children leave our midst so quickly, not just because they grow up, because people move away. And this may be the only way they know. We had a lady come into church this morning who'd been out of church a long time. Kids didn't know the Lord. What if the children you taught this morning end up not going back into a church because of the next move? And they don't find themselves in a church for 20 years. You will be all they know of Christianity. So what was God like this morning? Was He kind? Was God on time this morning? Was God rushed? Was God frustrated? Did God have His visuals ready? Did God have an object lesson? Did God seem like He was interested in what those kids wanted or what those kids needed today? Or was He just interested in His agenda of checking the box and getting His lesson done? And now here, go play hangman. You see, you must understand, every opportunity is a divine appointment. I was lost until I was 23, but I still remember the day when I was probably 6 or 7 years old, when a little lady about 4 foot nothing named Laura Mayle, I think she was like an immediate descendant of Noah. She was so old when I knew her, and she had lines in her face, looked like a roadmap, but she gave me my first Bible. I was like 6 or 7, and she'd pat me on the head. She's the only one that was allowed to call me Johnny Mix. And she pat me on the head and said, God's going to use you someday, Johnny Mix. I didn't think anything of it. I didn't mean anything to me. What a crazy thing to say to a six-year-old. How prophetic. I didn't know the Lord would use me. Had no desire to be used. But on that day, God, through a little 4-foot-nothing old woman, gave me a Bible and said, God will use you someday. I think she prayed for me. I won't be surprised when I get to heaven. And she's just stacked with crowns because of her prayer life. I don't know that she ever had a child of her own. But boy, she was an influence in my life, even as a lost kid. In Ephesians 6:4, it talks about bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's crazy. All the child-rearing books we've ever read, of course, my wife has read 3 or 4 times as many as I've ever read. They all talked about training the parent, really. It's all about training the parent. It's as if we were to create an in-home law school. Because in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do the children in your life, whether they're your blood or whether they're your charge here at this church, do they know how you got saved? If you died tonight, can your children in your junior church or Sunday school or your VBS class, do they know that you're saved? Or were you just somebody at church they knew? Have they heard your testimony? Parents, have you told your kids your testimony? Can they stand at your funeral and one day recite, I know my daddy's in heaven. He was such and such age, and it was on this day he met Jesus, and this was the circumstance. Can he do that? The best way you can train your kids about salvation is tell them your story. Are they going to be able to comfort the other people that have come to see your funeral because they can tell your story? Have your children heard you pray and call their name out to God? Ask them to bless them and to protect them and to provide for them. Do they know what prayer is because they saw you pray today? You know, it's so incredible. You know, a lot of times the children want to come up here, but it's crazy. Their parents don't. I don't know what's so scary. Children don't find this very scary, but for some reason, parents find this place scary because they don't come. They don't want to find God down here on the carpet. I don't know why, but children don't mind it. They'll come up here. They'll look in the baptistry. The platform don't scare them. Why does it scare us? Why won't we come down here and kneel? Why are we afraid to let kids know that they can come and kneel and find God and get a hold of God and shake heaven? When my boys were little, after every service, they would come to the altar there at Hillcrest Baptist Church and run their fingers through the tears in the altar as people would weep for God to do something with their family. Have your children ever heard you pray for them? Have your children seen you use the altar? Have your children heard you read the Bible to them? Explain it to them. Have your children seen you give God your tithes and offerings? One of the 5 things God expects out of every Christian that ever drew breath, whether they lived at the time of Jesus or they'll live 20 or 50 years from now, we're to read, we're to pray, we're to tithe, we're to witness, and we're going to church. Your kids are never going to do anything you don't show them how to do unless they find another mentor to train them. Have they seen that you give your tithes and offerings? Have you taught them how to trust God? You know, you'll live a whole lot better on the 90% than you ever will with the 100 you think you need. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now where therewith. This is the only thing in the Bible God says you go and test me. Everything else in the Bible God says you do it because I told you to, because I'm worthy of your obedience. But this, you go on and prove me. You go on and see if I don't bless you. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, not be room enough to receive it. Let me tell you something. During those 2 years of dark times, we were always showing our kids, look what God did. Look what God did. Look how God blessed. Have your children see you giving out a gospel tract to people, trying to get them to come to the Christ. Have your children ever seen somebody, you, give your testimony on how to be saved, pleading with the soul, not ashamed to publicly be identified with Christ? You understand, the bounty and the beauty of the next generation can only happen if they see it in us, or they're going to have to go find a different mentor, quite honestly. The reality of Christianity is to be lived. The best sermons are the ones that are lived. It says in Mark 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Have your children or the children of this church heard you tell someone how much your church means to you? Have your children see, I mean, trust me, they see how you treat people in church. Do they see the love? Do they see the encouragement? Do they see the smiles? Do they see the hugs? You know, grown adult people get mad about something and they jerk their kids away from our church and they break those kids' relationships. You do that several times in their life, and I can guarantee you, you'll be begging God for your kids to find a church when they're raising their kids. When your grandkids come along, you'll be begging God for your kids to walk back the mistakes you made. Have your children heard you tell each other how much you love each other? Have your children heard you express the gratitude for what God's doing in your life? Psalm 9 says, I will praise thee, O Lord. With my whole heart I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. You know, we live in a discontented world, and it's easy to find something to complain about. It really, really is. But pointing out problems without offering solutions is really, it's really just complaining. We scold our kids for it. But the Bible says in Psalm 35 and verse 18, I'll give thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee among much people. You know, we don't have to really teach our kids how to be materialistic or selfish. They kind of come naturally that way. We don't have to teach our kids how to be self-focused and selfish. That's kind of natural, thanks to Adam and Eve. They need to be taught how to be loving and caring and selfless. And when somebody else is having a bad day and they're offensive, they need to see how we forgive and not hold grudges. We need to let that go. You know, the time we have with the kids in this church are short. It's just short, and it's irretrievable. And when it's gone, it'll be gone before you know it. And our ability to influence them is over. It says, lo, children are an heritage. They are the future. We are one generation away from not having a church. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. He's given it to us to have a descendancy, a legacy. And our legacy is not a building. Our legacy is not a new parking lot or a playground. Our legacy is the kids. There is a verse of scripture that I want to point out to you today. It's Proverbs 14 and verse 4. It's not in my notes, but I want you to see it. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Look what the Bible says. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked on a farm, but large animals make large messes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Large messes are smelly. But you know what large animals do? They make large work, too. they pull a large plow. They get a lot done that you can't do by yourself. They multiply what gets done. They pull a plow and break up the clods and make it to where you can plant large fields, larger than you could do by yourself, to where your harvest is greater than anything you could have done with your own two little hands. The downside is you got to clean out a stall where the oxen live. And that's a principle that we need to understand. There is no painless way to serve Jesus Christ. There's no painless way. There is no way to serve Jesus Christ where there isn't going to be some inconvenience, where there isn't going to be some time where your schedule just isn't going to line up. The principle is that sometimes the work is going to be smelly. Sometimes the work's going to be messy. But look at that phrase in verse number 4. But there's much increase by the strength of the ox. You know, my sons and I share a passion of dislike for yard work. We don't necessarily like yard work. And if we could, we'd just asphalt the whole thing and paint it green. Right? I mean, really would. Right? Amen. Yeah. I mean, we cut down all the trees. We wouldn't have to rake no leaves. It'd be great. But the downside is you don't get to have the smell of fresh cut grass. You don't have some place to play. You miss some things. You don't have the good fresh air. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the oxen. Yeah, there's several churches in this area that have all the glitz and glam, and they have no children's ministry. Why? Because it's a mess. We can just do away with it. Wouldn't have a dirty stall anymore. Wouldn't have marks on our new paint. Wouldn't have crayon on the floor. Wouldn't have little pinholes in the drywall. But then what would we be? We would just be a show like at Branson. That's not our job. Our job is not a presentation. Our job is not a performance. Our job is to prepare a descendancy for the glory of God and to take the kingdom into the far reaches of the world. And that's going to take children's ministries. It's going to take teen ministries. Yeah, there'll be some mess. It'll take some money. But there's much increase by training kids. There's a purpose to perform. There's souls to save. There's servants to school. There's a price to pay. So when you look at the idea that children are a heritage, you don't just think about your family as your own blood. I want you to think of the next generation as the kingdom of God that is yet to realize all that God wants to do when we're not here. And our time is short. Jesus is going to come back. Some of us aren't going to be alive. We're going to be the ones that meet him in the air because we'll burst out of the ground. What will Christianity be like? Well, if Christianity then was like it was this morning, I think we're going to be pretty good. It's going to be all right. Because this morning, you guys did a fabulous job. I heard laughter and I heard children happy. I heard children wanting to be here. I heard children want to come back. I heard testimony of kids telling their parents, man, yeah. Went out the door saying, I learned this and I learned that. You understand, sometimes if we get our eyes onto the mess of ministry and we get our eyes focused on some of the foul, some of the things that maybe don't smell right or look right or are inconvenient, we will quit. If we get our eyes on the fact that somebody didn't shake our hand or somebody wasn't friendly or somebody didn't make us feel welcome, we'll want to quit. But if we'll keep our eye on the fact that There is a greater purpose than my convenience. There's a greater victory coming in the future that I am going to pay for now with my effort because God's worthy. And that's why it says in Psalm 127, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of his youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They may not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Have your children heard you pray? Have the children of this church heard you read the Bible? Have the children of this church seen you give your tithes? Have the children of this church seen you use the altar? Have the children of this church seen you give out gospel tracts and invite people? Have the children of this church heard you tell someone how to be saved? Have the children of this church heard you tell someone how much this church means to you? Have the children of this church know how much they're loved because you told them and you made them feel that way? Have your children heard you express to God what a blessing you think they are? They're the heritage and they're the reward. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We have a solemn promise of the Lord, a solemn duty from the Lord, a solemn ministry. It's going to be what we make it. But the promise is ours from God. How will we treat it? With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're trusting in a baptism or a communion or a catechism or some rite, ritual, or ceremony, I'm here to tell you that cannot save you. It's only in turning from your sin, that's called repentance, and calling upon Christ, believing his death, burial, and resurrection, and asking him to save you because you believe he died for you. Even a child can understand. But I'm looking at the faces of Christians who've told me their testimony tonight and what people think, specifically children, what they think of God is typically based on what they think of us, how we treated them, the love they felt or the lack thereof is typically how they frame their ideas of what God's like. Let us be an accurate image of Christ to all who come to this place. Father, we love you, and I'm thankful for those that worked in my life. I'm thankful for those who made a difference in my life. I'm thankful, Father, that I am not what I was. I'm not what I could be, but I'm thankful I'm not what I was. And Father, today I ask that you would stir within each of us a passion and a burden to be an exact representation of what you are to those around us. Father, that we'd not hide your truth in our fleshly desires, but in our obedience to you, shine forth the truth of your word, that others would see you truly in us. That the children who desire to be like us really want to be like you. That they may be saved, that you may call them into your service, and that the children of this church may walk before you all the days of their life. And may they take the gospel to places not even dreamed of because of your power and glory. And Father, we're just privileged to be a part of their life. Use us tonight for your glory. Speak to us. We want revival, God. Revive us tonight, God. Won't you stir us, shake us, and show us what you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you take some time tonight and pray? Won't you take, if you're married, bring your spouse. Come up here. If you got kids, come down here and let's pray. Let's seek the Lord tonight. And let's just make a commitment. God, I want to be like you so that they want to be like you. Won't you come? Thank you.
'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking.
Our Father and our God, I am thankful for the truth of your word, Father, how each one of us, regardless of our circumstance or station in life, we have a place in your service here at this church. And I'm thankful, Father. Now, Father, as we go and we fellowship for a time, we ask, God, that you would bring us closer to each other as we get closer to you. And, Father, as we do, be glorified. Revive us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. All right.